Your pastor's not very organized, is he? I didn't walk down the aisle because I believe the aisle is the path that the Messiah will take when he comes again. I leave that for him and I go on the side. I can't believe you people. Came in here this evening and someone saw me coming in and he said, "Hey, you look like Nicodemus." Really? People, they think you've seen one Pharisee, you've seen them all. Well, as you heard from the lesson this evening, and I still can't get used to women reading the scripture in public, but that's my problem, not yours. But as you heard in the lesson this evening, my name is Simon, and I'm a Pharisee. I invited Jesus to dinner. That's my claim to fame. I invited him to dinner. And ever since he rose from the dead, he's been inviting you to dinner. And I hear you have dinner about 8 times a year where you celebrate the bread and the cup. Well, I invited him to dinner. It was a noble thing to do, I thought. He was a fellow rabbi. I was showing him my support. I wasn't quite sure if I should give him my support, especially in such a public way as inviting him to dinner. But there was something about his teachings that made me think, here is someone who knows what he's talking about. I am a Pharisee, and I've been around a lot of other Pharisees. And I've been to yeshiva, the school, the seminary that Pharisees go to. There I sat at the feet of the famed Gamaliel, may God bless his soul. I've heard a lot of teachers. Let's be honest. Some of them don't know what they're talking about. They try to sound as if they do, but they really don't. You can tell. The longer you listen to them, the more you begin to get the message. Maybe they don't really know what they're talking about. But this man, this Jesus, this Yeshua, he knew what he was talking about. He spoke of God as if he was a member of God's family. I thought that was a bit much. But I had to admit, his teachings were very accurate. And I know we Pharisees, we get a lot of bad press in your churches. A lot of times when people hear that I'm coming to speak at their church, not many people show up because, oh, a Pharisee, who wants to listen to a Pharisee? You think all of us Pharisees hated Jesus. You think all of us Pharisees talked a big thing, but we didn't live our faith. We're all hypocrites. Well, let me tell you, most Pharisees I know are very sincere people. They tried very hard to keep the law of the Lord because they believe that it is in keeping the law of the Lord that they are made righteous and acceptable to God. I too believe this. Or I did, until I invited Jesus to dinner. I understand you've heard some other people in the past few weeks who have come. Most of them are people who Jesus interrupted their lives. Jesus came at them unexpectedly. Not Nicodemus. He was like me. He was impressed by Jesus and he wanted to study the man. He wanted to know if this man really was worthy of our trust as a teacher. So he went to see him at night. But I know you also had a woman here a couple weeks ago. She didn't go looking for Jesus. He just showed up one day and interrupted her life. And the same thing with the man you met last week who was a cripple. I remember him. I used to pass him on my way to the temple every day. Some days I even gave him alms. But not every day because, well, to be honest with you, my wife does not like me having a lot of money in my pocket. She says a thief might hit you over the head and steal it, or you might go to the market and you might decide to buy things that you really shouldn't buy, like sweet cakes and cookies and things like this. Yes, we Pharisees also have our problems. But this Jesus, there was something about him. In the back of my mind, I was cautious. I don't like giving my faith to just anybody. And when it comes to the law of the Lord, it's very easy to misrepresent God. And I needed to be sure that this Yeshua knew what he was talking about. So I invited him to dinner. And we were seated at dinner. Well, you would say reclining. We don't sit in chairs. We recline at our table. Much like the Japanese do, you know. You Americans could learn something from looking at other cultures sometimes. The Japanese sit at low tables and recline more than sit. It's a much more relaxing environment. It's more conducive to conversation, and it's also, if I might say so, more conducive to digestion, too. We eat our food more slowly. And one thing I have learned is that good food goes down much better with good company. I was looking forward to Jesus coming. I had prepared a nice meal for him. And I had some guests there with me because as a Pharisee, you see, this is something we're usually misrepresented for. As a Pharisee, it's very important the way other people perceive you. Some people call it putting on airs. Some people call it play acting, pretending to be good. But we have a reason. We believe that God has given us the privilege of loving and studying His Word. And then our lives become an example. People are intimidated when you say, you should love others as God loves you. But when you say, imitate me as I imitate God, that's a model that it's easier for them to follow. So we live in a way that demonstrates how to show love for God. And everything we do in public, we do with the understanding that people are watching. And we want them, when they look at our lives, we want them to see a good example of what it means to believe in a God of justice and a God of mercy. And so appearances are important for us. And that's one reason I invited others to the table, so that they could see me interacting, hear the questions and the answers that went back between Jesus and myself, and maybe even get a chance to ask their own questions. So there we were at dinner. And the people are watching us, Yeshua and myself, and I am watching him. And everything was going very well. I was quite pleased with how dinner was going until she showed up. This woman, I didn't invite her. I would never have invited her. She was not the sort of person that you would want at a table where you're trying to show people how to live for God, because she did not live for God. Everyone knew that. She was a sinner, and everybody knew she was a sinner. She had what you would call a reputation. Now, I'm not going to go into what kind of reputation she had. There are all kinds of sins, and it's enough just to say that she was very familiar with some of them. She came in uninvited. I don't know how she got in the door. Next thing I know, I'm talking to Jesus. I'm asking him a question. All of a sudden, there she is at his feet. My first reaction was, that's disgusting. My second reaction, as I watched Jesus and I saw her pour ointment on his feet, mingled with her tears, and as I saw her take her hair and wipe his feet, I thought to myself, this man cannot be a prophet of God. Because there's one thing that is true of all true prophets of God. They know the character of the people that they deal with. We read about Elijah and Elisha. These were true prophets. When someone of bad character came to them, they were not swayed by appearances. They saw the heart. Because they were God's representatives. God sees our hearts, and he judges by the heart, not by the outward appearance. We know this. Jesus should have been able to see into her heart, at least enough to know her reputation. But he just let her go. He let her anoint his feet. He let her cry over his feet. He let her wipe his feet with her hair. And I thought to myself, no, Yeshua cannot be a true prophet. This woman shouldn't even be here. She doesn't realize what a blessing it is for her to be here. She should be shunned. She should be snubbed. She should be excluded. She is not an example of how to live for God. At least that's what I thought. Because I was judging by what I knew of her. After all, it's the only way we can judge. We have to judge in part by appearances because we aren't God and we can't see the heart. And I thought to myself, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is. I couldn't keep my eyes off of her. That's part of the problem with sinners, you see. They too are an example to others. And when they get away with their sin, they are an encouragement to other people, especially the weaker-willed among us, to say to themselves, well, if she can sin and get away with it, maybe I should too. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God doesn't judge. Maybe there is no God. These are the sorts of ideas that can grow when someone is witnessing someone who is known to have a bad reputation and who is just treated like anybody else. And that's why as Pharisees we always felt that we should keep our distance from such people. And the Pharisee Paul says the same thing. In one of his letters, he said, I don't want you associating with anyone who calls himself a Christian and is sexually immoral, an idolater, an embezzler. He rattled off a list of things. So don't blame me as a Pharisee for being hypocritical when your own servant Paul said the same thing. But the longer we sat at the table, the more agitated I was becoming. And finally, I could not hold it in any longer, and I turned to Yeshua, and I'm thinking, if you're a prophet, don't you see this woman? And before I could say anything, he spoke to me. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Do you see this woman?" The very words I was going to say to him. "Of course I see her. Don't you?" But before I could say anything, he pointed out my sin to me. You know, we who live in what you call the Middle East pride ourselves on the quality of hospitality. My dinner for Jesus, inviting him to dinner, was an example of hospitality. But Jesus drew attention to what a poor host I had been. And in doing so, he compared me in a negative way to this woman who I thought was a negative example. He said, "When I came to your house, did you anoint my head with oil?" Oops, I forgot. "She hasn't quit anointing my feet." "Did you give me a towel to refresh myself?" "Well, you know, I was really worried about the dinner and making sure everything was okay. She hasn't ceased to wipe my feet with her hair." He had me. I was going to compare this woman, this sinner, to myself, showing what a sinner she was and what a righteous person I was. And Jesus, before I had a chance to do it, turned the whole thing upside down and showed how she was righteous and I was not. He had me. But that story he told, that's what really got to me. I have to hand it to Jesus. He's very crafty. "Simon, I have a question for you." "Ask me your question." "There are two men. One owes $500, the other owes $50. They're both forgiven their debt. Who do you suppose is going to love the person that they owed money to the most?" "Well, that's easy. The one who was forgiven the bigger debt." "Precisely." That's when he said, "You see this woman? Her love for me was demonstrated in a more powerful way than your love for me. In spite of the sumptuous nature of the dinner, after all, you can afford it. She gave me all she had to give me, which was that alabaster jar of perfume, very expensive. It was an expensive gift she poured on my feet. She gave me the only thing she had, the perfume in her tears, as an expression of the gratitude she felt to the God I represent. For what? For his willingness to forgive. One drawback to my lifestyle is that if you're confronted with one sin in your life, you can never be the pure person that you wanted to be. It was like when I was in the yeshiva and I would take a class from one of the rabbis and I wouldn't do as well as I wanted to. That poor performance would stay with me all through my time in training. I could never undo it. It was a part of who I was. It was a part of my record. Well, here was a woman who, for whatever reason, God knows the heart, had decided to follow a path of sin. Doesn't matter what kind of sin it was. Before she knew it, the sin had become a habit. And whenever she would try to break the habit, a voice inside her would say, "What's the use? You can never be useful to God. You're a sinner." And somehow, through the teaching of Yeshua, she understood that God was not a judge who sternly decided one fault and you're out. God was more like a father who treats the mistakes of his children as a teachable moment, as an opportunity for them to learn, and who offers them a forgiveness that can wipe away the offense. This was something my understanding of the law did not offer me. And suddenly, when I saw Jesus portray her hospitality to mine in such a way that she was worthy of praise and I was not, I understood. I have debts that need to be forgiven as well. I always did. But if you don't realize what those debts are, then you don't understand how much grace and mercy God shows you in forgiving those sins. How can we love God if we don't realize exactly what He has done for us? How can we truly love Him when we are spending all our energy trying to love Him so that He will love us back? Just like I had put so much thought and energy into preparing the meal that I left undone the most basic elements of hospitality. Washing my friend's feet when he comes in from a dusty journey. Anointing his head with oil to refresh him. Giving him something to drink before the meal. In the same way, as a Pharisee, I was so concerned about following the law in such a way that everything of my outward appearance was just what it should be, that I never gave any thought to what was on the inside. And when Jesus revealed my fault to me, I suddenly understood that all the goodness on the outside means nothing if on the inside we have not been purified. But how can I make myself pure when everything I do is tainted by my own sin? As I began wrestling with those questions, as I continued listening to Jesus and following His career, as I stood by the cross and watched Him die, still unsure just who He was, why He had come, I was learning lessons that He was teaching by His words and His deeds. I was learning about mercy. I was learning about grace. And I was learning about a love that can enter into us and purify us on the inside, so that then the things we do on the outside will reflect that purity. He makes us good in a way we could never be good by ourselves. That evening at the table, when Jesus confronted me with my sin, that was the beginning of a new life for me. I can't say I honestly gave myself to Jesus at that moment. In fact, it wasn't until until after word started spreading that he had risen from the dead, that I began to reflect more seriously on what the Scripture said about the Messiah. And I began to understand that all along I had had the truth in my hands. I had read it and I had studied it, but I didn't know it. But now through Jesus, I came to see that God loves us, that He longs to forgive us, that He longs to cleanse us of those things that make it so difficult for us to show Him the true love and obedience that we really want to show Him, but we're not able to. Anyway, that's an explanation of my encounter with Jesus at the dinner I myself invited Him to. But I got more than I bargained for when I invited Him to dinner. And I discovered that maybe I hadn't invited Him after all. Maybe in some crafty way, which is His way, He was able to invite Himself so that He could encounter me at just the moment and just the way that would have the deepest effect on my life. No, God is sovereign. And Yeshua is His Son. And He knows the hearts of all people. He knew my heart. And He showed it to me, and I didn't like what I saw. But when the dinner was over, He extended to me the hand of friendship. And I thought, He sees my heart. He knows who I really am. And still He loves me. That's when love first began to dawn on me. It took a while for it to come to full maturity. But that was the beginning. Well, I've taken up enough of your time, but I am a Pharisee, and you know Pharisees like to teach. And so I'd like to ask you if you have any questions for me. Is there anything you'd like to ask me about my encounter with Jesus or about anything at all? Oh, you people, you're all like first-year yeshiva students. You're afraid to say anything for fear your question will reveal how little you know. And I'll say to you, well, what a stupid question. If you don't even know that, you're not going to know anything. Well, let me tell you, you can ask God any question you want. He already knows how stupid you are. I don't mean it like that. He wants your questions. The question is the intersection between your heart, your mind, and the mind of God. That's where they intersect. By asking questions, we give God an opportunity to open our eyes. And believe me, Jesus opened my eyes that night at dinner.